Good morning. College students, welcome back. Good to see you guys again. I think that God timed this perfectly to have you guys back because this morning we are talking about social justice. And if there's one thing I love about this next generation, it's that this generation is passionate about justice. And I think it's actually true that all of us have this desire for things to be made right again. And I think it's also true that we're hopeful that someday they will be, which is really interesting because if you look out at the world and you're honest with yourself, there doesn't seem to be that much reason to have hope that things will be made right again. You just flip on the news and it's completely and totally depressing. But it's interesting. It's almost like we have that feeling inside, like when you wake up from a nightmare. You know what I'm talking about? Like your heart's beating really hard and you're convinced right when you wake up that the nightmare is true. And then you have this moment of realization where you're like, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. No way. That didn't really just happen. I didn't just kill somebody, right? And I think we have this sense as we walk through our lives that the world that we're living in is not the ultimate truth. That there's something more true than what we can see with our eyes, and that there's someone who can make everything right again. And I think that the reason for this, the reason that we're like this, it is explained best by the beginning of the biblical story. And so at the beginning of the Bible, we learn that God created the world good. Everything was perfect. There was no injustice. There were no tears. It was bliss. But then the people that God had put on the earth rebelled against him. And ever since that moment in time, people's relationship with God has been fractured. And as a result of that, the whole creation has been groaning. So we live in this place where we're longing for justice. We want things to be made right again. And so the question is, are we going to be part of the problem or are we going to be part of the solution? So what we're going to do is we're going to dig into this one verse in the Proverbs. And it's going to answer three questions for us that get us to our final destination. And that's, why is there so much injustice? Why should we pursue justice? And how do we pursue justice? So let's take those one at a time. First one, why is there so much injustice? Proverbs 14:31, which is the one verse we'll be in most of the time today, says this: whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So this verse answers the question, why is there so much injustice in the world at a personal level? And I think the first half of the verse is pretty obvious to us. There is injustice in the world because there are people in our world who oppress other people. There are people who use their power, position, wealth, and status to put their foot on the necks of other people and to knowingly hate them and keep them down because of racial barriers or socioeconomic barriers or whatever it is. So we see terrorism, and we see racism in the world. And I think a lot of us because of this very obvious reality of injustice, we feel outraged. So we look at that and we say, this is the problem with the world. There's all these horrible people that are oppressing other people, and if those people weren't around, then the world would be just fine. But the second half of this verse will not let us off so easy. You might expect the second half of Proverbs 14:31 to say, but he who doesn't oppress the poor man honors God. But it doesn't say that. It says, he who is generous to the needy honors him. Do you see what the implication of that is? The Proverbs are saying, if you are indifferent, if you are passive about the injustice in the world, if you are merely outraged that there is injustice, but you are not willing to be generous, if you are not willing to do anything about it, you are part of perpetuating this cycle of injustice because you have status and you have money and you have the ability to help those who are in need. And so by not helping them, you are oppressing them. Now, this might seem like a super extreme example, but it's interesting. I've just been fascinated, like many people are, with the history of the Holocaust. And I think the reason for that is because we look at the atrocities of the Holocaust and we're especially just astounded by the whole thing. Because we look at Germany in the 1930s and we're like, well, they were this very civilized nation. And actually, there was a church that was very active and present in that culture. How did the Holocaust happen? And what's interesting, a lot of historians trace these two different things, and they're fascinated by both of them. One is the very obvious oppression, right? There were people in the SS. There were people in the Gestapo. There's people who are working at death camps. There's people who are rounding up Jewish people. There's people who are operating the trains. There's this whole intricate system of oppressors who are very knowingly participating in the Holocaust. But do you know what else made the Holocaust possible? There were thousands and thousands and thousands of Germans who had Jewish neighbors and Jewish friends. Their kids went to school together. They played on the street together. They ate together, and they worked together, and they hung out together. And as it became evident what was going on, these people did absolutely nothing. They turned a blind eye. They were indifferent to the massive injustice that was happening all around them. And I think this morning, why this text is going to hit us so hard is because when we look at the mirror, in the mirror, we know that we have been indifferent, we have been passive, we have not done as the church and as individuals what God is calling us to do specifically to fight against the injustices that are happening in our world. And I believe that God wants our hearts to break. That he wants to speak to us through this text, and he wants outrage at the wrongs that others have done to be replaced by repentance over what we have failed to do. Okay, we'll get there by the end. But the next question is, okay, this indifference, this apathy that contributes to oppression has sort of been revealed in each of our hearts. But there's a deeper question that we need to ask. Why should we pursue justice? Why should we care about the needs of oppressed people in our city, in our country, in the world? Why can't we just live and let live and be sort of self-focused and just go on living our lives? Why should we pursue justice? Proverbs 14:31 gives us the answer again. It says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." So we find the deepest answer to this question, why should we pursue justice, in this word, maker? And before I dive into the implications of that, I just want to set the table for how important it is that we understand this. I remember as a sophomore in college, sitting in an ethics class, and we were discussing deep issues of justice. We were talking about euthanasia. We were talking about abortion. We were talking about racism. And we were basically going around the room and talking about what we should do in these very specific cases of injustice that we come across. And our teacher, I thought, asked an incredibly important question. He said, before we're able to give the answer to the question about what we should do in all of these cases, we need to answer the question, why are human beings valuable? And so the discussion took a totally different direction. And I just remember listening to different people's point of view. And some people said, well, I think that people have value based on their level of intelligence. So basically, if somebody loses intelligence or never gets to a certain level of intelligence, then they're not a full person and they're not worthy to live. And other people gave different opinions along the same lines, but it's basically like we're measuring people's value in a way that we think is best. And I think everyone in the room sort of decided none of these seem to get at what we feel is the inherent dignity, worth, and value of people. And it was in that moment where this light bulb went off for me, and I just realized what a profound treasure we have in the Bible and what it says about the dignity, worth, and value of every human being. Do you see what this text is saying? This is absolutely remarkable. It's unbelievable. God's saying the poorest of the poor person, if you oppress him, I will be insulted. The literal word there is, you will defy me, or you will actually taunt me by being indifferent to the needs of the poor or by knowingly oppressing poor. Poor just means low, needy, marginalized in society. And the reason for that is, I am that poor person and your capital M maker. Genesis 1 and 2 describe this reality. God made people in his image and after his likeness. You see, the most profound answer to the question, why do people have dignity and worth and value? Why should we care about justice? Why should we protect the rights of other people? It's because they were made to resemble the God of the universe. It's in this sense that we are all children of God. We are all made by Him. God cares deeply about every person in this room. But if you read through Scripture, what you come to see is God has a special place in His heart for His image bearers who are not getting justice. And so that's the first thing I think that's wrapped up in this text about why we should pursue justice. People are made in God's image. And the second thing is that God is a just judge. See, he says, you oppress the poor, you do unjust things. He says, you insult me. In other words, you taunt me. I am going to do something about the injustice in the world. And if you put yourself on the side of injustice, he's saying, you're going to have to deal with me. And then he says this, but if you are generous to the poor, you honor me. In other words, every cup of cold water given to somebody in need will not be overlooked by the God of the universe. Now, one way that you could summarize God's voice in the entire scripture, and specifically in the Old Testament, is that he is a God who is crying out for there to be justice on the earth, and a God who is promising that he will bring justice to the earth by his good and righteous judgment. An example of this is Psalm 68, verses 1 through 6. It says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. See what God is saying? He's saying, if you are on the side of justice, you are on the side of God. And you will be rewarded for that. He sees what the righteous are doing. But if you are, by oppression or by indifference, not pursuing justice, God's saying, you will be held to account for that, because every person on this earth is precious to me, and I care deeply about people who are made in my image, and so should you. So we should pursue justice because people are made in God's image, and God is the judge, the righteous judge of everyone. So the question becomes, how? What are the practical steps? How do we pursue justice? Now, admittedly, this is where things get overwhelming. You look at all of the problems in the world. I read a bunch of articles this week about things that had happened recently in the Iowa City area. 3,000 abortions happen a year in our city. Just in the month of April, there was a big human trafficking sting that involved people from Cedar Rapids and Iowa City and Coralville, and like 12 people were arrested. And then you look out into the world and you've got problems with racism that seems almost unsolvable. And the question for us is, how do we get involved? What do we do? Proverbs 14:31 again, it says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." This text is saying that the key... I'm sounding a little hoarse, aren't I? Oh, thank you. You will be rewarded for this. I kind of like the raspy sound. It made me sound cooler or more authoritative or something. So I was going with that, but thanks, Mark. So he says that in the second half of the verse, it's actually really simple. The key for us to battle against the injustice in the world is to be generous. And that word generous could also be translated gracious. It's that rather than being self-protective and only caring about ourselves, it's that we would actually seek to use our time and our resources to care deeply about people around us that are hurting. That we would see their needs and that we would care about them. Now, I think that one of the temptations for all of us, as we see so much injustice and we feel this sense like, I can't do anything about this, is instead of praying for people and being generous, it's to just be outraged, right? It's like, I'm going to Twitter. I'm going to solve all the world's problems with one tweet. And we just write something as angry as we possibly can, and then we think of a really cool hashtag, and we're like, this is going to be it, right? And then we click and send. Or, so there's sort of the outrage option, but there's also just the sort of fearful indifference option. It's like, I'm going to do something about this. That's not going to cost me anything. I'm going to tweet. Or, this is so overwhelming that I am going to do nothing. I don't know the next step to take. The world is so broken. Let's just huddle up as Christians. And let's just pray to Jesus and pray that he takes us quick so we can get the heck out of here because we don't know what to do. And to that, what the scripture says is we need to be generous. Now, as I was talking to my wife about this, she reminded me of the story of her aunt and uncle. Just to put some flesh on this, and then we're going to just draw out some practical applications for each of us. So her uncle just became very passionate about abortion. And so he was probably at this place, Melissa said, where he was outraged by it. Millions of unborn children being killed. And he realized that he was actually just in a bad place about that. Like, okay, I'm mad, but I'm not really doing anything about this. So he and his wife decided that they were going to get involved in foster care. And so they started fostering different kids, and they ended up fostering these two boys who had a drug addict as a mom. And as a result, they were autistic, had all sorts of other issues. And so Dean and Mindy decided that they were going to adopt these two boys and another boy. And over the course of the last decade, two decades, whatever, they have fostered over 30 kids. And so you go to their house, and they always have a new kid at the house. And my first question to them is, are you going to adopt him? And here's the thing. They've been incredibly generous. They've adopted these three boys, and they actually have adopted two more. So they've adopted five total kids. They have two biological kids, right? But they're basically saying, like, we're tapping out, right? We're going to keep fostering, but we've reached our limit. We've, you know, adopted all these kids, and we can't do any more. Okay, I think that's a good example for all of us, because all of us have limits to our generosity, right? Even if you're going to do something great, you're not able to save the world. You're not able to change everything. But what God is calling each of us to do is to do what we can do. And if all of us do what we can do as followers of Christ, it will add up to a big difference. So I've got a few application points before we close here. How we can practically pursue justice in our city, in our nation, and throughout the world. The first one is this: repent of outrage and indifference. People who understand that they are part of the problem cease to be outraged and become humble and broken before God. If we want to be the people that God is going to use to change this city, we have to stop being so angry. And we need to look in the mirror, and we need to look to God, and we need to ask him to forgive us for our passivity and for our outrage, for our indifference, and for just hiding our eyes from the injustice in the world. We need to come to the conclusion that we are part of the problem, not the savior of everyone else. Second one, simply ask God what he wants you to do. There's so many different options. There's so many different ways that we can get involved in the injustice of our community. I mean, you can volunteer at Informed Choices, or you can help out at Faith Academy, or you could adopt a child, or you could work for racial reconciliation, or you could help with human trafficking. But you need to ask God what he wants you to do specifically. And this is my encouragement to you from Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has good works for you to pursue that promote social justice in our community. And the best first step that you can take is not just to run out and be an activist. It's to ask God what he has specifically designed you to do and what he wants you to do. Third one, be generous with your time and money. Matthew 6, 20 through 21 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think a lot of us, we kind of want to wait for this like social justice epiphany where all of a sudden we're just like brokenhearted for all the people around us and we just can't stop doing acts of justice. And I think the Bible would say, put your treasure there. We so easily spend money on ourselves. I think he's saying, put your money toward a cause and give your time volunteering there. Even if it's just an hour, a month, something small. And he's saying, you will start to see your heart go in the direction of God's heart. And lastly, set your hope on eternity. Now, this is a really interesting thing about seeking to pursue social justice. So I remember Melissa and I were at this adoption meeting a few years ago, and we heard that there were 80 million people in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and 5 million of them were orphans. And we decided that God was calling us to adopt from the Congo, to both promote racial reconciliation and also to help those who are poor and needy. And I think both of us thought, like, we patted ourselves on the back. We're like, we're doing something really good. Like, kind of subtly, right? And we sort of started to think, well, if everyone did what we did, then this world would be a lot better place. But here's what's been sort of disenchanting about the whole thing. It's that by adopting, we have not felt like we have solved any problems. We have just gotten a deeper window into the problem. There's a sense that if you get involved in social justice at any level, you will not in any way feel like you are a hero or a savior. It will actually add to your discouragement with the brokenness of the world. Here's the way that Martin Luther King Jr. put it. He says, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." In other words, if we are going to be actively involved in our community in a number of different ways to promote social justice, our eyes have to get off of our circumstances and onto our hope. So here's the question. If we are part of the problem, in other words, if our hands have blood on them, if we are, by our indifference or oppression, sinners in need of mercy and not saviors of the needy, where does our hope come from? Why can we have hope? 2 Corinthians 8:9 gives us one part of the answer. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." See, our hope is not in our ability or our strength to change the world. Our hope is in the good news that Jesus, although he was infinitely rich, he spoke and the universe was created. The owner of everything, the God who exists outside of this universe, came and walked on this earth. He became so poor that he died on the cross. He died on the cross because you and I have offended a holy God by our indifference and uncaring heart toward the poor and the needy around us. And God looks at us and he says, "You deserve to be punished for your apathy and your indifference." And Jesus said, "I refuse to be outraged by what you've done, and instead I will take your place on the cross for what you've done." You see, our hope is in the fact that Jesus took on himself the justice that we deserve for our rebellion, which has resulted in the fractured world that we live in. So we can simultaneously be part of the problem and forgiven, which begins to create in us this humility, begins to take away our outrage and indifference, and it begins to make us want to be like our Savior, to give up our riches so that we might help others. And then, this is the amazing thing, our hope is restored.
What is the substance of our hope? What is it that we're really longing for? Isaiah 51:1 says this, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." You see, that longing that we all have for this world to be made right again cannot be fulfilled by our activism, but only through trusting in Jesus on the cross. But we work in our community for justice in order to give people a picture of the hope that we have. We are longing to be in this place where there's no more tears, where there's no more sorrow, and where everything is made new again. So Veritas, let's fix our eyes on the hope that we have through our Savior. Let's ask God what he wants us to do, and let's get to work. Let's pray. Father God, you have placed this longing in our hearts for justice. And it's simultaneously an amazing thing and a fearful thing for us to think about. Because we see that there are all these problems in the world, but we also look inside of ourselves and we see that we are part of the problem. I ask that you would remind us this week that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that justice has been served in our place on the cross, and that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to emulate our Savior, that we would give up our status and position and power and money to help those around us see that you are amazing. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.